Well, I have to say that with the sisters gone, the verse, and it's not good for man to be alone, means a little more this morning, huh? It is not good that man should be alone. That he who desires a wife desires a what?
Good.
A good thing. A good thing. Well, this morning we want to look together at a few things, pick up where we left off in this matter of Paul's foolishness. Paul was not a braggadocious person, yet we find in three occasions in 2 Corinthians, and we looked at the first one last time, where Paul said he foolishly bragged. In fact, he called himself, the word actually is much stronger in the Greek. The Greek word is a much more articulate language than the English language in many ways. I know that much about Greek. And the words actually are, and when he described, he said, forgive me, tells them, he says, I'll play the fool. I'm paraphrasing a little bit, taking some liberties, but the word is actually idiotic. When we brag, we're idiots. Because what, of course, are we bragging about?
Ourselves.
And that's a foolish thing. But Paul felt compelled because of the particular circumstances that he found himself in with the Corinthians, who I am so grateful these book and all of its reality, all of its all the light that it's been passed to us, that these were real Christians who loved the Lord and yet found themselves in the face of real difficulty, things that he said. There's things among you that shouldn't even be mentioned among Christians, and yet they were. But Paul dealt with it. So we should really take heart with that verse, that sometimes there's a breakdown. Very often there's a breakdown among God's people. They can be found doing some of the most heinous things, thinking the most heinous things, and doing to one another the most heinous things. We should not lose heart over it, but we should have a dose of reality and realize that that we need changing continually by the Lord. And so I'm glad this book is here. So we want to pick up from where we left off with this next part and continue, as Paul called it, his folly, his foolishness in his bragging, because I think it has for us a real message about service. And the one thing that we're going to find out this morning, I think, is that real service to the Lord's people, real service in the house of God, real service in our families, we as men especially, men are particularly, I believe, this is focused upon, will require, how shall I put it, withering suffering. And in fact, our effectiveness in all of those areas I just mentioned for the Lord will be directly related to our willingness to lay down our lives. If we can't do it, we can't really serve. Real service without suffering in the Scripture is an impossibility. We must suffer. So let's look at a couple of verses, and I don't want to cast a shadow over us here. Keep smiling at me, please. Because without, when Paul talked in this section, he said that his suffering, what did the Lord tell him? My grace is sufficient. So any suffering that we face in light of this, in our service, his grace is sufficient. So let's look in Acts chapter 9, and we want to try to paint a little bit of background here, because I'll say a couple of things that might challenge again our understanding and timing of the Scripture. I always like to do that, this is a good time for me to say this, not because I think that I know everything and that what I'm saying is right. Will you give me some liberty? But things that I believe to be, as I stand here this morning, what I understand, the timeline, and certain things that have happened. As an example, last time I spoke, I mentioned that many of us, in fact, I got a positive attitude from a number of people. How many people believe that when Satan appeared to Eve in the garden, that he came in the form of a snake? And a lot of people said, well, yeah. Actually, I'm not sure that that's true. She wouldn't have been fooled by a snake. Satan came to her, and the Hebrews very clear, as a bright light. That's how she was fooled by it. And so Paul told us early on, and it's not surprising, he says, that Satan transforms himself into an angel of the light, and so do his apostles, or so do those who follow him. Now, I may be wrong about this, but the principle still stands. The event may be, I may be wrong, but the principle stands. The enemy will never come to us in a way that is outside of the natural course of life and tell us a lie. He tells us a lie in the context of what? A partial truth. Always. We're not that stupid. He knows it. But we can be fooled. We can be deceived. And he mixes the truth with the lie. And that's what gives it the force and gives it the power. And that's what gives it the ability for us to trip and to fall. So this morning, I'm going to maybe say another thing, that I'm not saying that I'm right and we must think the way Phil thinks, okay? But I want to challenge us to search the scripture. But it may help at the same time, if my explanation isn't correct, at least in part or in principle, it will help to explain what was behind what Paul was saying. So I kind of a preface here. I'm only going to try to make a couple of points because there won't be enough time. So let's look in Acts chapter 9. And again, we want to set the history of Paul writing this. In verse 15 of Acts chapter 9, verse 15. But, well, who is this? This is Ananias speaking, or the Lord speaking to Ananias. But the Lord said to him, go. Remember, Ananias said, Lord, don't you know who you just struck down and you want me to go pray for? A little bit of humor here, wasn't it? As though the Lord didn't know it. But the Lord said, but go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, in the last few months, I've been trying to find a job, a real job. I have a job, but I don't have a real job unless I'm working for somebody. At least that's how I sort of think about it. Or living off of my savings. So I've been getting out there and getting my resume out, and I've looked at a number of job descriptions. And these job descriptions, some of them, boy, they blow their brains out trying to give you every detail. I'm done reading a 2.5-page job description, and I immediately say, well, not only am I not qualified, I don't think that there's probably another human being that's qualified for this job. You couldn't have lived two lifetimes to do what they're asking you to do. But the one thing that I've noticed, with everything that they tell you that they're going to have you do, they never tell you at the end. What they tell you is, of course, there's great benefits. There's medical. There's 401k. Great compensation. Of course, let's get to the meat of it, right? Never anywhere in that job description do I ever hear the guy say, oh, and by the way, I'm going to show you what great things you're going to suffer in doing this job. None of them. Never read it yet. And yet, here is what Ananias was told by the Lord, what would be the essence of Paul's ministry. I'm going to show him great things that he's going to suffer for my name's sake. Now, how many of us, honestly, would have said, I'm done before I even start? I don't want anything to do with this Lord, with this Jesus. How many of us would say that? If we were honest, we would say, all of us, I want nothing to do with him. But brothers and sisters, here's the principle. The principle is any real service has at it. It may be in the fine print. He has shown us, in principle, through Paul, great things that we will suffer for the name of the Lord. If we are going to rightly serve him, we will suffer for the Lord. Now, we're going to qualify that because I see a few people saying, oh, wait a minute. Give me a break. Give me some time here to qualify what I'm saying. Listen carefully. Don't turn me off. I have a few things here that I want to say about how that suffering, the form in which it takes, and see if some of it does not speak to your life and to everyone's life. So this was the job description for Paul. Great things that he will suffer for my name's sake. And then, of course, we know what a history Paul had. So let's read about what he suffered. By the way, only some 14, maybe 15 years after he found the Lord, or the Lord found him. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Not many years after this was said to him, Paul can describe to the Corinthians those things which had come upon him. And he describes them in incredible detail. And they're not only things that are on the outside, but some of the suffering that we go to, some of the fiercest suffering is not what we suffer on the outside. We as Christians very often look at suffering simply as our brothers and sisters in China or some other non-Christian world who suffer for their sake, and we have great respect for them, and we should. We should pray for them. We should empathize with them. But what does that have to do with you and I here in America, where we live in general, though we're seeing the heat turned up? I'm not saying that we're under a persecution in this country as Christians like I don't think that we've seen for over 150 years. But the point is that the real suffering many times is not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. It's the mental torment. It's the fight for the mind and the mind share that the enemy is desperately looking to get at us with. And I don't think there's anybody here who could find complete disagreement with that. It's a battle. It's a fight. It can be depressing. It's so hard at times. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord. Paul, what he's about to tell them was not something that the Lord, I believe, told him. I think he was speaking out of himself. He simply did not want to have his experience enter into this conversation with the Corinthians. I really believe it. Now, this should be a lesson to us. We need to be very careful with the things that we call experiences. Very, very careful, because experiences more than anything else divide the church. Because if my experience is not quite the same as yours, what happens? There's a split. So we got to be careful. Not that we shouldn't do it, but we need to be focused on the Word of God first and foremost. That is the authority. That is the thing that we all have in common. This is the thing, by the way, that progressivism, go on their website and see that progressivism's one desire and wish is that we had a book like the Bible that we could all follow. They believe that they could take over the world. They see the power of the Word of God, the Bible, to Christians. Even Muslims, in the book of Quran, refers to the Jews and the Christians as what? People of the book. This was written in 600 AD. This was Muhammad's estimate. These people are super focused upon that book. They are the people of the book. It's too bad he didn't become a people of the book. The bloodshed that has been because he wasn't. It's a river up to the horse's bridle of blood because of Islam. And that's history. That's not my opinion, that's history. But let's go on here. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. He recognizes that this boasting has its limitations. But he's going to boast on the level of what he's been through. And we're going to learn a lot from it, actually. But I don't think it was the practice of the Apostle Paul's life. It was not his rule to go in among people and to tell the Lord's people, all these great things that God had done through him. And in fact, he's going to tell us in this same section that there are things that he received that for him to put in words, they were what? Huh? Forbidden and unlawful. Some of us, and I speak to myself, brothers and sisters, some of us do not know how to keep our mouths closed in things spiritual. We do not know how to wait on the Lord. This is the lessons, at least in part, of where Paul is coming from. Waiting upon him. But, he says, you bear with me a little foolishness. Now I will tell you what's happened to me. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast, he says. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. A little sarcasm there. For you put up with it, if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. Again, a little sarcasm. He didn't lord it over them. He didn't force them, exercise the authority that he might have had. He was careful with that authority. But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, he says. I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. This was a man who walked daily in fear of losing his life. I think it wasn't just because people might have known who he was. That's one thing. If you're a famous person or you are someone's out to get you and assassinate you. They didn't live in a world where the communication is instantaneous internet. I don't think people knew him. It just describes the world in which he lived. It was a dangerous world. I can assure you, if I could, I can assure you I would have been an armed Christian 2,000 years ago. And I would have had the nicest sword since I couldn't have a gun. Because you never bring a sword to a what? To a gunfight. Ever. My dad always said that. That's why a gun is supposed to be loaded. You just have to be careful. And gun safety is important. But this is what... Sorry. There's a story behind why I said that, and I won't go into it. I don't know, Lou. I told you, I got some weird stuff brewing here. Lost my place here. More abundant in stripes, in prisons, in deaths often. This describes the world in which he lived. It was a frightening world in which he lived. He was not far and away different than you and I are in the dangers that he felt in going around the Roman world, traveling as he did. He worried. This brought a kind of suffering upon him. Do you suffer with your fear? I often wonder, well, what do I really have to be afraid of? And then I have something weird happen, and I realize I need to be careful. I need to watch myself. Or I hear of some other aberrant crime that goes on or something, and you just think, boy, we really do. As protected as we are in this country, we live in a dangerous world. We need to be on guard. And it produces a kind of suffering. Fear, for some people, is a tormenting suffering, brothers and sisters. You ever met anybody like that? I have. And I don't put them down and say, what in the world are you afraid of? Don't be so insensitive. It's a terrifying world for some people. And it was for the Apostle Paul. Now keep in mind, these are the things at which the Lord Jesus told him, I will tell him great things that he will suffer for my name's sake. Going on. From the Jews 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. He got whipped 39 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Ouch. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. We only know of one account. He says he was shipwrecked 3 times. We only know of one. Never bothered to say anything about the other two. Boy, if you and I had such a thing, we'd be writing a book. Right? A little sarcasm there. But he didn't give us details about it. He was shipwrecked. I guess the modern equivalent perhaps is being, even now it's not so bad. I remember being worried sick. I had a Volkswagen Bug and drove up to the Bay Area by myself in my little Volkswagen Bug in 1973, and the Lord was chasing me. Well, I was running. He wasn't chasing, I was running from him. And I drove up north, and I remember I was terrified that Volkswagen wouldn't get over the grapevine. I mean, I was terrified for 3 hours driving that I had to take the grade. And I remember I had my nose on that. It was at night. I had my nose on that windshield, which is already close enough, right? I mean, if I'd hit anything, I'd been launched out of there like a catapult. And a bird hit the windshield. It nearly scared me to death. I thought I was going to have a heart attack. I was 19 years old. I mean, it just, and the fear, brothers and sisters. Reading on here. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of waters, probably circumventing rivers. To us, we go over a river. I mean, I travel back east all the time, and you go over a river, and you're on a nice interstate, and you say, oh, there's the river, and you're right by it. Barely 100 years ago, there were places people couldn't go because there was one big problem. What was it?
Couldn't get across
the river. They stopped. I mean, entire communities stopped and said, we're not going to go across that river. We're going to build our houses here because it's too dangerous to go across the river. We're immune to these things. But Paul said there were undoubtedly times in which to get across the river was in peril of his life. He knew it was the grace of God that got him across. As he traveled throughout Asia and Asia Minor and even Europe. Perils of robbers and perils of my own countrymen and perils of the Gentile and perils in the city. This is a pretty scary city of industry. It really is. Just come here on a Friday night, on a Thursday night prayer meeting. We need more people to pray. Maybe that's why people aren't coming. Maybe it's too dangerous here. But you come here at night, and it's a little spooky. Perils in the city. We can relate. These things bring upon us, if we're in touch with the Lord, they bring upon us a kind of suffering. In perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, and in the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren. Imagine going and meeting so-called Christian brothers, and then they get to talking about something weird that the Lord's coming, and we're all going to meet in this part of the house, and and simultaneously, and the Lord's going to come and take us away. And by the way, before he does it, we're all going to have to drink some Kool-Aid. I mean, these are, I'm from the 60s, man. I saw these weird groups. Everyone remember Jim Jones? Guy was whacked. Perils of False Brethren. By the way, Jim Jones was an ordained minister with the Assemblies of God. He was ordained. He was a false brother. 400 and how many people killed themselves? 700 and something. It was half of what they originally thought until they removed the bodies that were on the top. They were stacked too deep. Children, young adults, old people, false brethren. Frightening. In weariness and toil. Yesterday, I got to tell you, we had a wonderful time at the Lord's with the contact meeting preparing for the conference. But I got home and I was bone weary. I just wanted to lay down. It was weary. And then you feel like, I wish I had more strength. Why should this bother me so? I wish I had a little, what's wrong with me? The enemy starts to attack you. You realize, hey, we need the Lord's grace and the assurance that he's with us no matter what. All the time. All the time. That's Paul's point. But these things put pressure upon us, on our minds, and sometimes on our bodies. In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, Paul was an insomniac. He couldn't sleep. Often, he said. He didn't just say sleeplessness, he said often. Well, what's often? 5 days a week? 7 days a week? 3 days a week? Listen, you miss two or three days in a row of good sleep. I do anyway, and my day is, it's bad. It's bad. Besides all other, and weariness and toil, hunger, thirst, and fastings often, cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity, my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. All right, let's look at just a couple of other verses, and then we will come back and make just a couple of our points here. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Not suffering. If it were suffering, if it were singular, we would immediately think it referred only to what? To the cross. But sufferings. And then one last verse in Philippians chapter 1. The thing which you and I are blessed by God, as we sit here this morning, we are privileged and blessed by the Lord. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. I don't see anybody standing up and clapping. Yay! Whoa, I don't. Believing in him is one thing, but it's been granted to us. It's been given to us as a privilege, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for his namesake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So back to 2 Corinthians here, and let's just make a couple of points here about Paul's situation. We were saying earlier, or I was saying earlier, that the Apostle Paul's ministry, the real meaning and depth of his ministry, was directly related to those sufferings which he went through. Now, those sufferings took on, I think, three forms. And he tells us about it in the next chapter, in chapter 12. But not before he tells us about his history in Damascus. Now, when Paul got saved, he immediately, of course, he went to Damascus, he got saved. And we have what I think is a chapter division, and I don't know if we're going to go through it at this point. This was one of the things that kind of struck me, and we'll maybe digress in a minute here. But in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verse 32, he says that after he finishes up in 31, all of his experiences, he suddenly in the same paragraph, in the same thought, he says in verse 32, in Damascus, the governor under Artemas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascens with a garrison desiring to arrest me. Now, we know from Luke in chapter 9 that not only were they going to arrest him, there were those looking to kill him. They wanted to kill him. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. And I thought, gee, why did he put this here? And I think upon pondering it, and then I thought about it about a week and a half ago, and I honestly think that he was ashamed. He was running like a scared rabbit. He was let down in a basket. We are told that brethren actually convinced him and let him down in a basket. And Paul, remember, he was willing to lay down his life. But I think he looked at what he had done, and he looked at it as a cowardice thing that he had done. So he was let down in this basket, and he puts it right here. I think it robbed him of his dignity. And I think fear will do that to us. It will rob us of our dignity. I was thinking this morning about there were two battles of a Bull Run during the Civil War. The first one was the first official, I think the first major battle, pretty bloody battle, just across the Potomac River in, I believe, Alexandria? No. Well, it's in Virginia, and I forgot the city. It escapes me. Manassas. It was Manassas, but it's adjacent. In fact, it's often referred to, North referred to it as the Battle of Bull Run. The Confederates referred to it as the Battle of Manassas. Do you know what the U.S. military learned that's still taught at West Point from the first Battle of Bull Run? How to retreat in an orderly fashion. It was the most degrading, embarrassing, humiliating thing that the U.S. military had ever gone through. There were caissons, horse-drawn caissons and artillery pieces with no men in them, running over civilians, killing them. It was horrific, because an army in full-on retreat is a disorderly bunch. And the U.S. military never forgot the Battle of First Bull Run or the Battle of Manassas. Paul, I think, is reminding himself of Iran. I think he was in conflict about what had happened. And I think it caused him a little bit of consternation and a little bit of why he would do such a thing. Now, we're talking about suffering. And this is one of those things, again, the emotional side of our lives, the mental side. Not the emotional, which is part of the mental, I suppose. But we're talking about how very often this the mental torment that we find ourselves in. So in the next chapter, Paul talks about visions. And he refers again to the unprofitableness of his boasting. But he needs to tell us about what he experienced well, he didn't give us any details of it. He just says that he saw during that period from Damascus, he went to Arabia, was there for 3 years, came back. That's when he got let down. And anyone remember where he went after the disciples got him safely out of Damascus? Where he went for 11 years, 10 to 11 years? Where did he go? You remember? Tarsus. That's where Barnabas went to get him. So for 10 years, and a total of 14 years, and he refers to this in Galatians. He says, after 14 years. So this period of 14 years, a lot of things happened to him. He saw revelations that he said were not profitable or they were not legal for me to talk about. Now, talking about visions, we got to be really careful when we talk about dreams and visions. I don't think that that's not a big problem among us, but Paul was very reluctant to talk about his visions. And he saw visions. He said, I saw the third heaven. This is beyond the atmosphere and the celestial or the space to where God himself dwells. He was brought to the third heaven. But I'm always suspicious about when someone wants to tell me about their visions or their dreams. Now, I believe in visions and dreams. But I believe that when God gives them, it is always for some certain definite purpose, first of all. And if people have visions of this sort, they are usually of what Paul had, you're usually silent about it. You don't do a lot of talking about it. We never did learn the specifics of what Paul saw. He wouldn't talk about it. Now, him seeing these things brought about a kind of pride in his life. Because of the multiplicity, he said, because of the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh. Now, we want to talk about the three things here. We'll make three points directly related to this suffering. The thorn in the flesh. First of all, a thorn, and I know all of us have had a thorn in our finger. Again, this is where there's a breakdown in the English language versus the Greek. The word is not a thorn like you would get in your garden. The word is actually stake. It was a big wooden stake. Not even a metal stake, a wooden stake. Now, so it kind of cast a different light on it, doesn't it? This suffering that he went through was not just a little sliver in his finger. This was something physical. His physical body was being under attack. Might have been bad eyesight. There's a lot of speculation as to what exactly his thorn in the flesh was. But he was impaled. You know, when people are sick and what they go through, and this is one expression or one example of suffering, physical suffering is horrific. Many of us, most of us don't know what it is. Many of us don't know what it is to physically suffer and to maintain your composure and faith in the Lord. It's a challenge. You get so sick that you can't read. Or you can't eat, you can't think. I have to admit, I've never been sick like that. I've been sick, but I've not been that sick. We've got a few folks among us who are recently, or very recently, or in the not too far distant past, have physically been driven through with a stake, a wooden stake. And yet, It is, as what Paul, we already read in Philippians, it's not only are we called to believe, but to suffer for his name's sake. Now, on top of it, this, I'm in verse 7, by the way, chapter 12, verse 7. He says, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations that were given to me during that 14-year period, of which he gives us no details of, other than they were unspeakable, unlawful, inexpressible, inexplicable things. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. It might have been his eyesight. It might have been his feet. I have problems with my feet. They're always cold. Sometimes I notice it more than not. Floyd says he prays for me. I'm glad he does. Because my feet hurt a good part of the time. Now the next thing he says, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. The enemy knows when we're physically down. What does he do? He attacks our mind. Last night, I got to tell you, here I am telling us not to talk about our dreams, right? Last night I was having dreams. But they were not, they were all garbled. I woke up this morning, I kept rolling over and I wasn't getting a good night's sleep. And I was thinking of some of the most ridiculous things. Some of them I have to say were not very nice. I think it was the enemy. I was being buffeted by the enemy. You know what made me the saddest when I actually thought about it? At the time, I didn't think of it as the enemy. You know what made me sad when I woke up and kind of had a minute to think about it? That I didn't call on the name of the Lord. I wish I would have. But I was being buffeted. Maybe because I was speaking, I don't know. Maybe because of yesterday, I really don't know. But what Paul experienced here is the enemy, his buffeting, his accusations. You're no good. If you're sick, it's because God is not faithful. Or if things are just hard, God is far away from you. He buffets us. He wears at us. How and why he has certain access to us in this way, I can't pretend to even tell you that I understand, because I don't. But make no mistake about it, he does. He buffets us. Are we prepared at those moments, unlike myself, to call on the name of the Lord? To name the name of Jesus, to claim the blood of Christ. Now, what's wonderful about this, before we go to the next one, is that our suffering, whether it's physical or whether it's buffeting, when we break through with the Lord, we can become an incredible blessing to other people, and we don't even know it. We don't even know it. Because we fought our way through. It's just, there's just something about it. It's not like because you know the Bible more or you know certain things or certain facts, but the suffering itself, whether again physical, and in this case, or mental, the mental battleground, you and I can become a blessing and not even realize it to other people. In fact, if we understand that this is how God works in our life, we will give other people who don't deserve it, brothers and sisters who do not deserve it, maybe have failed in some way, fallen short, aren't like us, we've given up on. We will be anxious for the Lord. As Paul said earlier, I'm jealous for you. I'm jealous for you. Not of you, for you, that you'll come into everything that Christ has for you. Now, the third thing, which I think is maybe some of us, I know a few of us have gone through even recently. First, there's physical, there's mental, but there's also spiritual suffering. And I'm sure most of you, or many of you, discern what it is. Paul asked. And what happened when he asked? Nothing. The heavens were, what do we say? The heavens are brass. There's no answer. I inquired of the Lord, and he didn't answer me. Three times. By the way, Morgan says that the three times, because Morgan taught it at a rabbinical school, and he has some insight on some of these things. He says that the word thrice, I inquired of the Lord thrice. And many of us, again, I will challenge our orthodoxy here. We think, oh, Paul said it three times. Actually, the word means that he asked again and again and again and again. It's a Jewish, kind of like a, it's a rabbinical or it's a Jewish idea of, I asked a lot and I got no answer from the Lord. It's sort of like us saying, hey, I called you several times. Right? Well, actually, I only called you a couple times. I've had people say, I called you several times and I couldn't reach you. Oh, sorry. Several times? Well, I think it was three or four times. But several to us is what? Huh? Three or more. Well, see, I would say it's seven. Several, seven. That's me. Maybe I'm too much of a literalist, or I don't know what several means, which is probably the case. The Apostle Paul here, it says, concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So we have physical, a stake. We have the buffeting, the mental assault of the enemy that comes to our mind very often. And the worst of the worst of these three is when the heavens are brass. Hey, listen, give me physical suffering, but if I can pray and the Lord touches me, which one of us wouldn't say, praise the Lord? Give me mental anguish and get through. Which one of us wouldn't say, praise the Lord? What's the worst of these three sufferings? I think it's the heavens are brass. I don't seem to get through with the Lord. I call on him and he's not there. I ask and it's as though he's forsaken me. I know all of us have faced this, and we will face it. If we haven't, we will. If we already have, I hope we have learned a little bit from it. That we need to be steadfast. We need to hang in there. We need to believe. Because, of course, we have the promise of what the Lord said here. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is what? Made perfect in weakness. The Lord is not afraid of our weaknesses. We don't like weakness, of course. We don't like weakness in other people, especially if they irritate us. Those weaknesses become super focused, and we suddenly focus our frustration or our whatever on them. And we say, they have no hope. They're disqualified. When the truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, we should be looking for every opportunity we can, in jealousy, as it were, that every brother and sister would come into Christ, all that the Lord has for them. We should never fear that somehow if we give someone an opportunity, that somehow we are showing weakness, that we are not, there's something wrong with us. Actually, there's something wrong with us spiritually if we don't give opportunity. If we see the slightest glimmer of hope that someone is going to follow the Lord, give them an opportunity. extend fellowship, extend our love. This was the Apostle Paul. This is how he lived and why his life was so fruitful. Because in the face of the suffering that he had, whether false brethren, whatever it was, so much fruit came out of this man's life. Hey, let's sing 145. We actually already sung it, and I wanted us to sing it, and somebody called it. Let's just sing the last two verses, 3 and 4, 145.
Serve you.